You've got mail.
Well, you know, I think Weezer was right. I mean, I think, you know, regardless of what you think about them, take a look at a few of these lyrics right here. Here's what they said. They said, you know, when you're on a golden sea, you don't need no memory, just a place to call your own as we drift into the zone. I think that's what a Sabbath is about. I think a time of rest. They go on with this next statement. They say, on an island in the sun, we'll be playing, having fun, and it makes me feel so fine, I can't control my brain. Now, I don't know what you think about that statement, but, you know, there's something about being away, about being in places where we get respite that really feed our soul. And in fact, we had an island in the sun first hour this morning. It was like 85 degrees in here, humid. Oh, we're missing the sun a bit. But, you know, there's something about this. In fact, I think this is the reason that Jesus oftentimes teased out Exodus 34. He would often refer to this because there was a key principle that God laid out early for the nation of Israel. He said, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. Let me read that again. Even during the plowing season and the harvest, you must rest. You see, I've been in a pretty intense season here at Cross Point. It's going to continue to be an intense season at Cross Point as we continue on this crazy journey here. And I really don't see that letting up. And yet, I believe what God is saying right there, he's saying, Kurt, even in intense seasons, you must take times of rest. He's saying, even in the planting season, when the time is right to put the seeds into the ground, to begin to cultivate and plant, he says, even in those times, you need to take times to rest. He says, even in the harvest season, even when you look out and you see the fruit of the vine all over the tree, when the sales calls are just right there and you're like, man, these leads are going to rot if I don't go after them right now. The field is ripe for harvest. He says, I command you, even in such seasons, to find times of rest. I mean, God's saying again and again to us, you got to trust me on this. You have to take playful pleasures and seasons, regular rhythms, where you disconnect from the normal grind of life. Now, I'm going to be completely transparent on this morning. You know, I'm still growing in this. This is something that Julie and I, again, we come to seasons in our lives and we realize we have to be more deliberate about seasons of rest, and we do this pretty well. And yet, one of the things I've discovered is we put regular patterns of rest, of Sabbath, of refreshment, of play into our lives, there are things that immediately come in and attack those things. There are things that immediately come in and try to interrupt those days, those segmented times we block off. There are immediately people who send me something who seems so urgent that I need to bail on my day of rest, or maybe a comment somebody says and they're like, I can't, you're taking that day off again? And, I mean, all these little things that plant a seed in my mind that cause me to say, oh man, maybe they're right. Maybe, you know, listen, you get your pay out of me, all right? You get your pay. I mean, you never have to worry about me working a full week. My challenge is staying committed to these seasons of rest. And as I think about this, there's some things I want to share this morning about this whole idea of Shabbat or Sabbath and how to incorporate this into our lives, because I've been growing on this, and that's really where I want to be. I'm never going to have it nailed down, but I want to always be in process and growing the next step closer to the intention God had for it. And so one of the things I discovered a number of years ago is this right here. The predominant name that I give to God, which means the first name, the first thing that comes to mind when I think of God, will ultimately directly impact what I do with Shabbat or Sabbath. Meaning, there was a season in my life a number of years ago where the primary name that I gave to God was rule giver. It was dictator rule giver. I mean, God was this dictator that all he did was hand these rules out and I had to follow them. And my response to that, to a dictator type rule giver, is to do one of two things. Either to try to get his approval on them or to receive punishment. And I realized those are really my only two responses when I view God in this way. You see, for me, you know, I had to begin to disconnect from this idea, this thing I began to believe, that the blessings I experience in life from God are directly proportionate to how good of a follower that I am, how good of a person that I am. And as long as I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do, then the blessings will continue to flow. And what I began to realize is, man, God sends blessings my way when I'm screwing up. God sends blessings my way when I'm not exactly following to the best of my ability. And so the blessings or the things that God bestows on me aren't always just directly connected to me being more faithful. It doesn't mean I don't want to be more faithful, but I have to disconnect that God looks at me as more than just somebody to follow a bunch of rules. In fact, I began to realize a number of years ago, and I think it was really when I began when I became a father, I began to realize that, and God kind of revealed himself to me as this lavish, loving, lavish, giving, gift-giving God. And I think I really realized this when I became a father, when I had my own child, my very first child. And I remember looking at her there. She couldn't do anything for me. She's pooping, peeing, sleeping, and eating. That's all she was doing. And yet I had this immense sense of wanting to give blessings to her, not because she was blessing me back in any way, but I just wanted to give blessings. I thought, you know, this is really the picture of how my Heavenly Father is to me. And I began to see God differently, as a God who just wants to be a gift giver, a giver of grace and love, among other things. And I really think that we can only really begin to experience the Sabbath, the Shabbat, in the way God designed, when we can understand God as a lavish, gift-giving Father. Because the Sabbath is a gift. It's a gift of sacred space, which involves both recreation and rest. Now, recreation and rest are not the Sabbath. These are not the Sabbath in and of themselves, but they are elements of how we can create Sabbath. In fact, you know, the sacred space becomes sacred when we invite God into these moments of recreation, when we invite God into moments of rest. It's in these moments that we really experience the sacred space God designed for us. We see this again and again throughout the creation story. Again, God worked for 6 days. He first separated things, and then he began to bring them back together. Then he began populating things in the creation story. And it says that throughout this rhythm, he said, "It is good, it is good, it is good." And after 6 good days, he came to the 7th day, and he rested. Now, what's always been fascinating to me is God did not need to rest, all right? God is not like bound to human limitations of exhaustion like you and I, all right? God did not need to do this, but I think what God was doing right here, I believe God chose to take that sacred space so he could enjoy, just simply enjoy what he created. And in doing so, I think he modeled for us this pattern of taking a day at the end of 6 to just disconnect, to rest and say, hey, I've been working hard. Now I'm going to enjoy everything that God has given me. The next time we see this in the story of Scripture is again in the nation of Israel. We see the Sabbath come up again, this whole idea of rest, as the nation of Israel's in Egypt. They're bound in slavery in Egypt, and God brings them into the desert. He's taking them toward the promised land. He's leading them out of slavery in Egypt. And no sooner than he freed them from this slavery. This is what's always interesting me. Have you ever noticed that whenever God frees you of something, you know what you immediately begin to do? You begin to complain, moan, moan, moan. I mean, there's some other words we could use, but we'll just leave it right there. I'm gonna complain all the time about God, you just freed me. But look what, you know what they say? They're like, you just freed us, God, from slavery. But we have nothing to eat out here. We have nothing to drink, and we have no leadership out here in the desert. It's like you brought us out here to die. We were better off in slavery than being freed here in the desert. Now, Kurt, you know, Kurt, I would have been angry. I've been like, hey, listen, that's how I respond to my kids. Look at everything I've been doing for you. But you know, God doesn't respond that way. You know what God does? He doesn't respond in anger. He responds out of love. He looks at them and says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a gift, and this is what it looks like. He says, for 6 days a week, you're going to wake up and you're going to have food outside your door in the form of manna, bread from heaven. Every day for 6 days, you're going to have bread outside your door. You're going to be able to go out and harvest it. And only take a day's worth. That's all you need, because there's going to be more tomorrow. You're going to harvest it. You're going to eat it. And on the 6th day, I want you to take a double portion, because on the 7th day, I don't want you to have to go harvest anything. I want this to be a sacred space for you to enjoy everything I've given to you. I mean, this is the kind of God that gives us this gift. He's modeling, he's giving, he's responding lavishly out of love. And in giving this gift, I think God was communicating to the Israelites 2 things, which I think still apply to us today. First, he was reminding them of their freedom. He was reminding them for 400 years, they'd been bound to work, bound to slavery. They didn't have a choice to work. They worked 7 days a week, you know, 14 to 18 hours a day building bricks so somebody else could have a bigger and bigger kingdom. All they knew was work. They forgot they were human beings because they were just being human doings. Every day was just about what they could produce and produce and produce. They had no sense of margin. They were totally bound to their work in slavery. And God's saying to them, remember, I freed you from this. You no longer are bound in bondage to work. I think he's teaching them this, and then he's also telling them this. He's also saying that I'm going to be your provider. He said, I'm going to provide for you. He said, hey, you can actually depend on me. Every day there's going to be manna outside your door, and you only need a day's worth because there's going to be more tomorrow. Now, here's what I begin to notice in my own life and in others. When I feel like I can't do that, when I feel like I can't disconnect from my work, when I feel like I can't take a day where I disconnect, I begin acting like a functional atheist. Now, we may have atheists here this morning. We may have some agnostics. I hope that we do. Crosspoint was created for people like you, for people to come in and explore and pursue, people who aren't really sure who Jesus is or if they really believe what the Bible is. We come from all kinds of spiritual persuasions here, and we just create a space for you to come and begin to explore that at your own pace. And we're going to share all kinds of information. You're going to have to make up in your own mind whether you really believe this stuff or not. And yet at the same time, it's not just about receiving information. You know, 90% of what we receive, we're not doing. We only do about 10% of what we know. And so we're about trying to help you experience Jesus in a way that you can really see who he is, and it can change not just what you think, but the way that you live. And then as a result of that receiving, you just go and want to reproduce it for others. Isn't that what any experience is? When we receive grace or something lavishly bestowed our way, don't we just naturally want to give it to others? That's a normal progression. And yet, there are some of us who probably have been following Christ for years. And yet when we fail to take a day of rest, when I fail to take a day of rest, I begin to live as a functional atheist. I begin to say to God, hey, God, I don't really think that you're going to provide for me tomorrow. I think I need to stay engaged. I need to keep my foot on the pedal the entire time. The cosmos will fall apart if I'm not engaged. And so I'm going to stay engaged because I'm going to be jobless and penniless. And if I disappear for a couple weeks from work on vacation, they may realize I don't need my job. You know, this happened for me a few months ago when Julie and I were going through some transitions in our family as Julie had a surgery, and I was needing to arrive a little later on Sunday mornings than I had been, and as we kind of made those adjustments, about a month and a half in, I said to some of our staff team, we're picking up some of the roles that I had done previously, I said, hey, is this going okay? Is everything tracking? And they both looked at me and said, Kurt, we haven't even noticed that you're not here. I'm like, whoa! I mean, it's kind of like you get your toes stepped on a little bit, and yet, it's not like I wasn't needed, but I was just not needed at that time. It was a time when I didn't need to engage. I was letting the church be the church at that standpoint. You see, when we fail to disconnect from our work, we begin to live like a functional atheist. We begin to live in a way that says, hey, God, I've got this on my own. And it's a really interesting thing. This is why rest takes us out of the rut of just getting by. Because when we work, we're just eking by. We feel like we're just getting by. We're just working. We're never enjoying the things that we're actually able to provide for our families, for our friends, the blessings God has given us because we're working and just getting by. I believe God's original intent still remains the same today. In fact, the writer of Hebrews talks about it in Hebrews chapter 4. He says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I think the gifts that God gave to the nation of Israel are the same gifts that God wants you and I to experience yet today. This gift of a Sabbath, this gift of recreating ourselves through play, of recreating ourselves through rest. And I'm so glad recreation is a part of it because I do recreation really, really well. That's the part of the Sabbath I do really well. It's the rest part. It's the slowing down. It's the sitting quietly that I really struggle with. A few years ago, I remember being in an intense season, similar to right now, where I just felt like, man, I was spent. I was flat spent. I mean, on a ministry front, I was spent. I felt like I'd given everything I could, and people still needed more, and there were all kinds of brokenness going on all around us, and, you know, on a leadership end, there was more that was needed, and I just remember, you know, I remember praying myself into a nap. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed yourself into a nap where you, like, sit down to pray, and it begins as a prayer and ends in a nap? It's actually a really cool thing, because, now don't let it take over your prayer time, but there's something really cool about praying and then just going to sleep, because for me, my prayer thoughts would kind of continue through those dream sequences. It's really kind of fascinating. And I remember when I woke up, God just impressed on me. I didn't hear a God audibly speak to me, but he just impressed on me. He said, Kurt, hey, my strength is sufficient. It's perfect, actually, when you're at your weakest point. And I'm going to pick it up and take it the rest of the way. It's like when I finally slowed down. It's actually Paul says something like that in, I think, 2 Corinthians 12. My strength is made perfect in your moments of weakness. When you take the foot off the pedal and you acknowledge, hey, I'm not a machine, I get weak, I need times of rest. God says, hey, it's in those moments my strength is actually perfected. And I learned in that moment that God loves to interact with me when I rest and when I recreate, when I recreate myself through these two avenues. And you don't just have to believe it from me. I mean, look throughout the Old Testament. throughout the Old Testament, you'll see like 11 festivals that God instructed, commanded the nation of Israel to separate, to celebrate. 11 festivals. I mean, these were like week-long parties. I mean, this wasn't like, hey, it's the 4th of July, let's go to Aunt Mildred's house and put some baked beans on and some weenies on the grill. These were like week-long celebrations where God is saying, I want you to enjoy me. I want you to enjoy the people around you. I want you to enjoy everything I've created around you. I want you to disconnect from your normal rhythms 11 times a year and just find respite, recreate yourselves, and rest. And what's interesting about this is I recently ran across a graph on the levels of paid time off, or the leave time of the United States compared to the rest of the world. And in case you're looking for us up there, we're right there on the far right on the end, but doesn't have a graph. Because you see, nearly every other country in the world values respite, rest, and paid leave time above the United States of America. Every other country. We have to ask ourselves, why is that? I think it's because we don't value rest. We don't value a Sabbath. We don't value this idea of regular, rhythmic times where we disconnect from life, disconnect from work. We label that a waste of time, and God says, it's not a waste of time. It's actually the first thing I asked you to do when I created you. Now, what's fascinating about this is when you think of all of the created things in our world, every single one of them was created to have a time of rest and restoration. Think about the world, for instance. I mean, the earth, every living thing. The earth recreates itself by going into dormant seasons. In the wintertime, regardless of the climate, things kind of tail off on growing, and it goes into a season of dormancy that allows it to grow again in the next season. Think about animals. Animals do what? They hibernate, right? Animals hibernate to replenish themselves. What do we do as human beings? We put on coats and we just bolt right through the hibernation season. We just like go right through it because we're like, hey, we don't need a rest. We can just push on through this. Just out of curiosity, how many of you woke up yesterday to an alarm clock on a Saturday? Oh, come on, you guys are lying. I know there's more of you that did that than that. Yeah, you see, we have a hard time. We have a hard time. Even for most of us, yesterday was a day off. We have a hard time easing into the day, even on a day off. Even on a day off. You know, one of the things that happens around here every summer is we have re-up conversations with our team leaders. Our staff team, you know, meets with our team leaders across the board, and we just kind of evaluate where the last year was, where we're going for the next year. We have re-up conversations. We say, hey, are you interested in continuing in your role for the upcoming season? And this summer, just as we have in previous years, we always have a few team leaders that say, you know, I've enjoyed it, I've loved it, but it's time for me to pull out of my leadership role because of the season of life we're in. And you know what? When that happens, I love that. I celebrate that because that's people self-identifying that, hey, the leadership edge requires an additional amount from me, and I'm in a season where I just need a little more rest. It's not that we don't like them as leaders. It's not that we're disappointed that they're not going to continue. What it is it's them choosing and saying, in this next season, I value and realize I'm going to need a little more rest, because being a leader takes an extra amount of energy out of us. Most people around here are volunteer leaders and given an exorbitant amount of time and money to making this place go. And we celebrate that when people say, hey, I need a little more space. I think God shows up when we choose to say, I need a little space. I need to take a little more downtime that allows me to rest and connect in a new way, or to meet the needs of my family or the needs of our changing lives. It's not a disconnect from serving. It's a disconnect from the leadership demands. This is why I love Psalm 46. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Because, you know, I think sometimes it's only when we begin to get still, when we cease activity, when we end activity, I think there's certain things that can only grow in us when we find those times to get quiet and still with God. I think there's things God wants to reveal to us and can only reveal to us when we take times of quiet and rest. And there's a lot of ways to do this, a lot of ways to recreate and rest, and yet there's three things that have really helped me build these into my life, and for Julie and I to build these into our lives as we continue to navigate and grow this part of our lives together. So I want to share these with you. The first is this. You have to know what nourishes you. I have to know what nourishes me. For me, I love to run. I love to bike. I love to play with my kids. I love to mow. I love to garden. I love to create things. I love to cook because it's creating. I love to build things physically out of wood. These are all the things I love. For you, you might enjoy things like boating or biking or, you know, painting or, you know, knitting or beading. I don't know what they are, but these are all the ways that we recreate ourselves. These are some of the things that when we invite God into these seasons or into these events in our lives, they actually become sacred space. But see, there's another side to this. I play really well and I know what nourishes me, but here's the other side of this coin. I have to know what kind of rest I need. So we play well, but we have to know what kind of rest we need. It could be an early morning cup of coffee before you turn anything on, before you engage with your email, before you read a newspaper, before you have a conversation. Will you just start with a cup of coffee and you begin to connect and commune and spend some quiet time with God? Reading scripture, or just talking to God, or just allowing him to meet you in that quietness. I mean, what's one of the first things, if you have a smartphone, an iPhone, an Android, whatever it might be, what do you do as soon as you wake up? Oh, who needs me? Who needs me? What do I need to respond to? What's the last thing you do before you go to bed at night? 11:30, 12:30 at night. Oh, I wonder if anybody emailed me. Statistically, do you realize that when you engage with digital media before you go to bed, it takes you a certain number of minutes longer to go to sleep? But we do. This is what we do. We have the need to be engaged. God says, I want you to disconnect. It might look like at the end of your day, maybe going out to the patio when you get home or your back deck and just taking a few moments of quiet time without any conversation, just kind of regroup and have a little bit of downtime amidst the rest of the activities of the evening. It could look like this. Hold on to your seats. A nap. A nap. I mean, when I used to feel like I need a nap, you know what I'd do? I'd like pump down a bunch of caffeine. And here's what I learned about caffeine recently. Because I love coffee, but I've started going half-caf and mostly decaf. Because somebody told me recently that the latest studies on caffeine are beginning to indicate that caffeine is not a stimulant. It actually gets in and blocks the receptors, the neural connections in your brain, where your brain tells your body that you're tired. Now, you know, the verdict's out on it, but they're beginning to say, you know, we don't know that it's a stimulant. We think it actually blocks the receptors so you don't think you're tired when you really are. And so, you know, we have this tendency to do this. And so for me, you know, rest is disconnecting. It's identifying a day where I don't necessarily respond to email, where I don't get on phone calls, where I don't think about leadership stuff or crazy campaign stuff. It's slotting out time frames where my family can get away and I don't have to look at who needs me during that time. I set other people up to take responsibility for those things. And see, it's hard because we're not programmed to ask ourselves, what do I need? We're programmed to say, well, what else can I do? What else can I do? And so it becomes really hard. We have to be intentional about what nourishes us, which leads to the second thing, which we have to prioritize it. We have to prioritize it. Anything that's a priority in me that I want to implement in my life, I have to put it on my calendar. In fact, just this week, I just talked to my dad yesterday, you know, three weeks ago for Father's Day. I gave him a gift card and a golf outing. I said, I just want to spend some time. I haven't spent a lot of time with my dad. I said, I want to spend some time. I'm going to take you out golfing. Well, we talked yesterday and we nailed it down. We got a date like 3 weeks from now, because if it doesn't get on my calendar, it won't happen. You see, I've learned that in my pattern of work, my day typically starts about 9 o'clock in the morning, and I am most creative from 10 at night till 2 in the morning. And yet I've learned that I can't work from 9 in the morning till 2 in the morning straight. So I began to block my schedule. I might do appointments in the morning from 9 through lunch, through a lunch meeting, and then take the afternoon off. I might block my afternoon, and I might spend it with my kids, with my family. I might even take a nap. Who knows? Because I know I'm going to spend 4 or 5 hours from 10 to 2 in that creative time where there's no phones ringing, there's no email, there's no conversations to be had, at least for most of you. And so, you know, so I've learned. I said, I've got to block that out on my calendar. I've got to prioritize it. And let me just say something real quick, kind of as a side note right here. You know, I have watched families be torn all across the city, from one end of the city to the next, with sporting events. And let me tell you what. We have 4 kids. We have 3 of which can be in sports right now. You know, we've made a conscious decision in our home. This is just what we've done. We made a conscious decision in our home to say one sport, one extracurricular activity a season. And just because they can play a sport doesn't mean they have to. You know, in fact, this last season, we only had 2 of our 3 kids playing because that's all that we could manage at the time. We said, this is what we can do right now. And some of you might think, man, but there's opportunities there. Why not let them play everything? Well, you know, some of you are flat wiped out because you are running to and from constantly by sports activities, and you have to evaluate this. Last weekend, Greg said one of the downfalls of our generation today is we think we can do everything. And you know what we do? We teach our kids, hey, you can do everything. And then we literally just get by because we're trying to build everything into our lives. And I think we need to evaluate this. I think you need to evaluate that. I know this is not popular. I know. I feel it right now. I know this isn't popular. But listen, they don't pay me to tell you what you want to hear. They pay me to be honest, right? So you need to prioritize. You need to think about this. You need to think about, and I know there's a lot of joy that comes with playing on weekends and family sports. And I know for many, but I also see people come home after a weekend of sporting events and they have to go to work the next morning and they're flat. They need a vacation from the respite of sports, right? I mean, this is just how it works. We have to think about this. I mean, how cool could it be? Think about this. How cool could it be to sit down with your children, if you have children in your home, and have a conversation about what it means to have a Sabbath in your week? To say, you know, for one day a week, kids, we're going to build in a day where we disconnect and we spend getting renewed in our family. I mean, what a cool conversation. What a cool legacy to leave with your children. I mean, think about the video we saw a few moments ago where we're actually building into your kids that there are times to disconnect and build into relationships and to enjoy what God has given us. I don't know what it looks like for you, but I know you have to schedule it. You have to prioritize it. Third thing, I have to choose freedom. Like Israel, I tend to immediately be shackled to my work. And so I have to be intentional to choose freedom. Just a few weeks ago, some people, friends asked and said, hey, we've got a vacation home that we'd like to offer to you, you know, sometime before this month is up. And Julie and I looked at our schedules and we're like, man, our month is jammed full. There's no way to fit anything else in. And yet we thought, you know, we need to get a couple days away. And amidst the busyness, we chose freedom in that. We said, we're going to go and get away and disconnect from email and meetings and work conversations, and we're going to invest and enjoy the beauty that God has given us, the graciousness of this family, and we're going to invest in our kids. And I tell you what, it was two of the greatest days of this past month, two of the greatest days, because we chose freedom. I have friends that disconnect from their email for a whole weekend. They don't respond to texts or voicemails because they simply say, we want to invest in our family over a weekend and disconnect from the things that distract us. You see, choosing freedom is hard because we like to be connected. We like to be needed. We like to know that, man, somebody on Saturday night, 11:30, man, there's a problem at the office. I've got to be the solution to everything. We get value from that, and we shackle ourselves to our work. I want to show you a quote from Madonna here as I wrap up. Because, you know, Madonna's the leading expert on everything. And so so I thought, well, of course she knows about this. So she said, every time I accomplish something, I feel like a special human being. But after a little while, I feel mediocre and uninteresting again. I find I have to get myself past this again and again. My drive in life from the whole of the fear of being mediocre, I have to prove I'm somebody. Now listen, Madonna and I, we don't see eye to eye on a lot of stuff, but I got her on this. I mean, I'm like, I am right there with you, Madonna. I experience this all the time. The fear of being mediocre, the fear of not being needed, the fear of me feeling value. And so I just try to stay engaged. Oh, I need to show that I'm worth something. I need to never take time off. Otherwise, it's going to look like I'm not needed. And contrast that with the words of the poet Ovid, where he said, take rest. The field that is rested produces a bountiful harvest. A bountiful harvest. And isn't that what we want? Don't we want bountiful relationships, bountiful work environments, you know, bountiful marriages, bountiful kids, bountiful sexual lives? You know, we want our life to be bountiful, to be full. They're saying, hey, when you rest, it takes you out of the rut of just eking by, just getting by. It's a really big deal. I know for some of us, you're disconnecting on this because you're like, I've got stuff to do right now. And you need to listen to this, all right? This is key. It's probably one of the greatest challenges of our culture, especially this week, a holiday week. So as we walk this out, I want you to take out your connection cards that I referred to earlier this morning. And on the back side are some next steps. And these are, every week we give you some next steps, some ways to say, okay, you know, we don't want to just think about this intellectually, but what does it mean for us to put some tread on this? And this one's a big deal. I mean, these are all big deals. This one's a big deal. I mean, this is a command that God gives to us. And it's not just like, hey, follow what I'm asking you to do. This is for our own well-being. This is God saying, hey, as a father, I love you. I want you to enjoy good pleasures. And you need to build this into your life. So for the next few moments, just read through these next steps and identify one. You know, it doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual journey. Identify one. Say, you know, maybe there's something here I really need to take a lead from, and I need to walk this out this week and see if it actually helps me to live in a way that's more bountiful, more fulfilling, that's more than just a life of getting by. And as you do that, PJ and the band, they're going to sing this prayer. this prayer of, God, just bring rest to us, because that's really our prayer this morning. So I take a few moments to mark your cards.